being ones that would allow them to win every game. Of course, not everybody is likely to do that, so they maybe would say, well, our goal is to win our division. Our goal is to win the home field advantage, and they'd list those things out. And of course, to achieve those goals, they would write out certain objectives that would make it possible for them to achieve those goals and to reach that mission. And on offense, they might say, we want to score every time we get the ball, or maybe 50% of the time. We want to get a certain number of yards rushing and a certain number of yards passing. And on defense, just the opposite. We want to force turnovers. We want to keep the other team from scoring. And so they establish objectives on offense and defense to reach their goal to accomplish their mission, which is to be in the Super Bowl on January 31 and win it all. Well, I think in a similar way, Satan has a mission. I think he has a goal, and I think he has objectives. And I think the Bible tells us what those are. And so we come again this morning in our study in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And we began this last section of Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus. And in this last section, he's really talking about the whole matter of spiritual warfare, spiritual battle, spiritual conflict that rages every day. And you remember, if you were with us last week, that the Scriptures tell us that there are a couple of things that we want to avoid, and there are a couple of things that we want to remember. We want to be sure that we don't ignore or take Satan lightly. We don't want to, on the other hand, be fearfully preoccupied to where he dominates our thoughts or in some way keeps us from reaching the potential that God wants us to have. Then we said there were two facts that we wanted to remember, that the Bible is the only reliable source of information about Satan, and that God wants us to know about Satan. He doesn't want us to be in the dark about whom the Bible describes as being our enemy and as being the god of this world. So we want to continue this morning by looking at what I believe Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 6 as being the strategy of Satan. And in verse 11 of Ephesians 6, he tells us to put on the full armor of God, pull on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes, against the strategies, against the plans of the devil. So let's look this morning and begin by focusing on Satan's strategy. If, in fact, all of these football teams have a mission and a goal and objective, what would we want to say this morning the mission of Satan would be? And I think if you just studied the Scriptures, you would come to the conclusion in one way or another that Satan's overall mission is basically to oppose God at every opportunity. So that whatever position God sets forth in His Word, would be, Satan's going to take the opposite of that position. And that's the way the Bible describes this great opposer of the work of God. If God is light, Satan is darkness. If God is life, Satan is death. If God is righteousness, Satan is going to be for unrighteousness. And on the list it would go. So he is the opposer of the work of God. Satan's goal, his mission, is to keep the world of humanity in bondage to himself. He doesn't want anybody to experience what the Bible talks about in terms of the freedom from the bondage of sin. He wants to keep everybody enslaved to himself. So his mission is going to be to do anything that he can to oppose the work of God. And obviously, as you read through the Scriptures, you realize very quickly that Satan hates God, that he hates Christ. He hates the death of Christ and the work of Christ. He hates the church of Jesus Christ. He hates you if you're a lover of Jesus Christ, if you're a disciple, a follower of Christ. Satan is opposed to you, and his mission for you is basically going to be to oppose the work of God in your life at every way that he can and at every point that he can. Now, to do that, he has a goal. And I think, again, if you look through the Scriptures, you would probably discover that somewhere along the line you would describe his goal as being that of subverting the work of God. Jesus Christ is the only person who's ever walked on this earth who consistently and completely defeated Satan at every point. And Jesus, in John 8:44, said of Satan that he is a liar and a murderer from the very beginning. So from the very beginning of his work of opposing God, this is what characterizes Satan. And to do that, he subverts the work of God. So he is the subverter of God's plans. David Breese, who has written a book called His Infernal Majesty, has written down in that book a lot of the lies that Satan puts across. And he tries to convince us that these things are really the truth. The first began way back, probably in the garden. God is a cosmic killjoy. He doesn't want you to have any fun. You know, the idea that people have that God's walking around with the club, and if he sees anybody smile, you know, bam, he gets them. He doesn't want anybody to be happy. He doesn't want anybody to enjoy life. Well, some people have that kind of idea about God. God is a liar. Don't trust him. That's what he told Eve. Eve, did he really say that you would die if you ate of this tree? Oh, Eve, you won't die. God just doesn't want you to become like him. So he began to communicate from the very beginning lies and subverting the work of God. There is no destiny. There's no purpose. There's really no meaning to life. It's the view of Ecclesiastes and Solomon at that point of his life. Adversity must produce apostasy. How is our world bought into this idea that when there is adversity and pain that comes into your life, you couldn't possibly see that God could use that in any way for good? But the avenue that we must always take is one of bitterness and one of anger, and to put all of that within ourselves and direct it back towards God. Adversity always produces apostasy, Satan says. This life is everything that there is. So, you know, you go with all that you can and you live to its fullest, and because this is all there is anyway. Or Satan's way is best. So he just constantly gives us these lies to try to convince us that, in fact, his way is best. That he has a better plan and a purpose for us than God could possibly have. What Satan does best is to deceive, is to lie. He is the deceiver. He is the liar from the very beginning. And, of course, with his deception and with his lies always come death and murder and destroyer. He is Apollyon, we're told in the Bible, the destroyer, the one who brings destruction into people's lives. Remember in Acts chapter 5, the very first time that God brought discipline to the church, the very beginnings of the church, and God disciplined in a very dramatic way. What brought that discipline about? Was it immorality of some kind? Was it some unrighteous act? Was it something that was just so shameful that it couldn't be spoken? No, what was the core issue that was involved? The core issue was truth. And there were people, Paul says to Ananias in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, he said, Ananias, why is it that Satan has put within your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit of God? Why is it that Satan would put within your mind the idea that you could get away with lying to God? And so what was the core issue? The core issue was truth. And what was the work of Satan? The work of Satan from the very beginning of the ministry of the church was deception. It was to create lies, to create a face presentation that wasn't really true. And God brought great discipline because of that. There is an explanation for the tragic story of human history. And Jesus told us what it was when he said, Satan is a liar and a deceiver and a murderer from the very beginning. That tells us the picture of why man is in the situation that he is. Well, then, what about objectives? So let's look, as you notice on your outline, at the objectives that Satan uses to accomplish and to reach his goal, which is to subvert and to deceive, and ultimately, of course, to thwart the purposes of God. I've listed for you six different things that are found in the Scriptures, and we could enlarge on that list greatly, but let's just notice these six this morning. In Ephesians 6:11, you don't need to turn there right now, but in Ephesians 6:11, when it says that we are to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand firm against the schemes of Satan, the word scheme there is the word that we transliterate into English, method. Put on the full armor of God so that you know how to stand against the methods, against the strategies, against the plans of Satan. And the only other time a word like that is used is in 2 Corinthians 2:11, where we're told that we're not ignorant of the devices of Satan. It's a different word. It's not the same word schemes, but it's a very similar word. But in 2 Corinthians 2:11, it's a word for the mind. And so he's saying, be aware, because I don't want you as God's people to be uninformed as to how it is that Satan carries out his plan. I want you to know his thought processes. I want you to be aware of his strategies. I want you to know what his plans are like. And that's why we said at the very beginning of our study that God doesn't want us to be ignorant of Satan. He doesn't want us to treat him lightly. He doesn't want us to live in fear of him. But he does want us to know truthfully about what Satan does. And the only place we find the truth about Satan is in the Bible. And so we want to be very careful about where we get our information. So let's look and see what the Scriptures say about the objectives of Satan. I would think at the top of the list, or very near the top, would be a passage that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. For we're told that Satan is the one who tries to obscure the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 3 and 4. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news that Jesus, as the Son of God, left the glory of heaven, and He came to this earth, and that's what Christmas, as we think of it in our present-day society, is celebrating, the incarnation of Christ, the fact that He came and became a man, the God-man. But it, not just coming to be a man, He carried out in a perfect and sinless life His mission all the way to the cross, where He died on the cross for the sins of the world, and He was gloriously raised again on the third day. Well, that's the makeup of the gospel. Satan's objective is to distort that message. He does not want people to understand that coming into a personal relationship with Christ is to come into eternal life. He doesn't want people to know that coming into a personal relationship with Christ ends their bondage to sin, that they're no longer under the control and bondage of their sin nature and of Satan, who is the god of this world. So he's going to do everything he can to oppose the getting out of that gospel and to the ability of people to receive it with clarity. He wants to confuse us. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians that he goes to the point of veiling the minds of people so that they get wrong ideas. Well, what kind of wrong ideas do people get about the gospel? Well, obviously, there's a lot of wrong ideas about the gospel and its linkage to works. The Bible says that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So God goes out of His way to tell us that it is not connected to works. Satan goes out of his way to get people to think that grace is too easy. Grace is too simple. God would never just give a free gift on the basis of believing, would He? And so we've tied all kinds of things in with the concept of grace. And we said it is grace plus baptism. And it is grace plus church membership. And it is grace plus other sacraments that the church might observe. And it is grace plus, plus, plus. Listen, if you say the gospel is grace plus anything, you're falling right into the snare of Satan. Because his task, his objective, his goal, his mission is to keep you from understanding the power of the gospel. That's why Paul would say in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because in that message there is inherent power to change the lives of people. And so he uses salvation plus works. Obviously, he uses salvation plus religion, or as we just think of it in our world, religion and the cults and whatever else you would throw into that whole group of beliefs. Everybody is going to the same place. They're just getting there in different ways, would be the motto of our day. There's no shortage of ideas as to how it is that people are going to get to some place that they would think of as heaven. And we've mixed all of these in with somehow the concept that what we need to be doing in this whole deal is pleasing God and doing something that is going to appease Him. Well, truth, as we understand it, is not only good, not only is it powerful, but truth inherently has a disadvantage to it. The disadvantage that truth has to it, while it is good and it is powerful, truth is inherently narrow. Truth is inherently narrow. And so when I ask you what is 2 plus 2, and you all say it is 4, we understand that that's truth. And if someone else says 3 or someone else says 5, we understand that that's not the truth. But you see, when you ask the question, what's 2 plus 2, and you say 4 is the truth and the only truth, you also realize that on the other side of that equation there is an infinite number, an endless number of wrong answers, aren't there? I mean, there are many wrong answers as there are numbers in math, which is, I guess, an infinite number almost. But you see, truth brings it down and makes it very narrow. And that's what the gospel of grace does in our lives. There are many false ways, but there is only one right way to God. You know, even in the evangelical community, we have within the last couple of years been debating, what is the gospel? And I think if there is any advantage that has come out or any good that has come out of the whole lordship salvation debate, it has been to cause us to come to a clearer understanding, maybe, as to what the gospel is. I don't think there is anything that we could be more clear on or need to be more clear on than what is the gospel. So if someone would say to you, what do I need to do in order to get to heaven? You should be able to tell them. You should be able to tell them very simply and clearly, well, there's good news and there's bad news. And you could go through a simple procedure by which you could bring to them the understanding of the gospel. Well, be certain that as that's happening, Satan's going to do everything he can to obscure the gospel. That's high on his list of objectives. So we want to be clear about it. Second thing he does is he perverts the truth. You see, if he fails in obscuring the gospel and someone comes to Christ, the Spirit of God works and opens their eyes, the Bible tells us, and brings them to himself, then, of course, Satan does the next thing. And that is, he doesn't want you to understand what it is that you have in Christ. And he doesn't want you to understand who you are in Christ. So if he has lost that great battle for your soul, and you are now secure in Christ's love, and you are his child forever, he certainly wants you to stay right there. He wants you to stay a babe. He wants you to stay an infant. He never wants you to come to an understanding of what it is that you have as a child of God, who you are as a child of God, and all that you possess in Christ. So Satan is going to move to pervert the truth. He's either going to do that by questioning. He's going to do that by taking the truth out of its context. He's going to do that by deliberately misquoting it, as he does. He's going to do that by adding something to it, or by taking just a little bit away from it. He's going to somehow try to pervert the truth of God. He doesn't want you to get it in its purity and in its clarity. Satan knows that for a believer to successfully stand in the spiritual conflict that Paul's talking about in Ephesians 6, you and I are going to have to come to an understanding of the knowledge of God's Word. You see, he knows that. So if he's lost the battle with regard to our soul and with regard to the understanding of the gospel, he wants to keep you to where you never understand and come to realize all that you are in Christ. Because once you move into that circle of truth and the hunger of your heart drives you further and further on, you begin to mature and grow in Christ and you become that much stronger and you become that much more equipped for the battle. Just look at 2 Timothy 2. The Apostle Paul knew a day was coming. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. I don't know about you, but I think we're living in that day. I think as you see what's happening in the Church of Jesus Christ and in the body of Christ around the world, we're living in this kind of time that Paul describes here. We're living in a day when people really do not want to know the truth in its fullness. They do not want to be challenged with regard to what God's Word says. They would rather have their ears tickled. They would rather turn away from the truth and give themselves over to myths of all different kinds. Well, how does Satan do that? How does he pervert the truth? I think Satan's motto today is tell people what they want to hear, but give them what he wants them to have. So whatever it is that people want to hear, tell them that. And so we've got people today who tell people within the body of Christ that you just name it and claim it, and God's going to give it to you. You decree to God what he is obligated to do for you. Can you imagine that? And people are buying that dream up. They're buying that lie up by the thousands. Name it and claim it. You want it, you just ask God for it, and he's got to give it to you. He's obligated to give that to you. Now, usually, and I say this with a bit of cynicism, usually that works best after you've given that guy about $1,000 towards his ministry. And then he names it and claims it, and at least somebody got to name it and claim it. But probably not you. Because I don't find anywhere in the Bible that God says he's into health, wealth, and prosperity for every child of God. He may give in his grace certain people health and wealth and prosperity. But he has not guaranteed for the child of God that we're all to have that. So we've got a perversion of the truth that goes on in our world today. There are many people within the body of Christ who are looking for some special spiritual experience. They want some unusual encounter with God. They want something different to be happening in their life at all times. Whatever it is that they're after, sometimes they don't even know what it is. They know they want this thing, but they're not really sure. If you ask them, well, what is it exactly that you want to happen? I'm not sure that they could tell you what they want to happen. They know they want something. They're looking for it in all of these different places. People are telling them all kinds of things as to how to get it. And the search goes on, and the deceiver comes into that kind of mindset. We have people today who are very interested in power. And so we hear power this and power that. We have people today who don't want anybody to be sick. They want everybody to be healed. Every possible disease. God doesn't want anybody to have any disease. And so we've got perverters of the truth that are promising people that God wants every Christian to be healed. Nobody should be sick in the plan of God. That's a perversion of the truth. We've got people today who are always into signs and wonders. And their life revolves around signs and wonders. And everything about their Christian experience is to be related in some way to a sign or to a wonder. Now listen, do not misunderstand what I'm saying. Does God want you to have a spiritual experience? Does He want you to have a close encounter with Him? Of course He does. Does He want you to walk closely with Him in the power of God? Of course He does. That's why He gave you the Holy Spirit of God. Does God want every Christian to be healed? I don't think so. He told Paul, Paul, you live with that. You live with that which is going to buffet you and remind you that my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes God chooses to heal, doesn't He? Miraculously, wonderfully. But I don't read the Bible and find that in every case, everybody who wanted to be healed was healed. Or that God intended for everybody to be healed. Does God want our lives to be taken in with signs and wonders? I'll leave that to God's sovereign choice. If He wants some of His people to be involved in that, then I will defer that to His sovereign purpose and plan for the day in which we live. But what I'm saying is, we read through the Scriptures, we see that Satan is the one who comes into all kinds of situations. And he tells people, God's people and others, anything that they want to hear. But he'll give them what he wants them to have. And I think one of the things that the church needs to hear today is that everything miraculous, everything supernatural is not of God. Satan can do, literally, as you read the Scriptures, nearly everything that God can do in the supernatural realm. And I fear for the souls in terms of their ability to be purposeful and giving to the kingdom of God for many here on this earth who are asking God to do things or asking somebody to do things, and they're not even sure sometimes what they're asking for. Satan's going to pervert the truth. He's going to give us over, 2 Timothy 4, to the desires that we have and to move us away from what God has told us we really need. I think what Satan is doing today is really offering to many in the body of Christ what we all want many times, and that is a shortcut to spiritual reality. Everybody wants to get there, and we all want to get there in a hurry, and we don't always want to go the way God wants us to go. Listen, Neil Anderson, who has written a number of excellent books on this whole area of Satan and the occult and things that are happening in our world today, has made this comment. Freedom from spiritual conflict and bondage is not a power encounter. This man has had all kinds of counseling situations dealing with people who are in all different stages of control by demons and whatnot. And he says, it is not a power encounter, it is a truth encounter. Satan is a deceiver, and he will work undercover at all costs. But the truth of God's word exposes him and his lie. His demons are like cockroaches that scurry for the shadows when the light comes on. Satan's power is in the lie. And when his lie is exposed by the truth, his plans are foiled. But I have learned from the Scriptures and my experience that truth is the liberating agent. The power of Satan is in the lie, and the power of the believer is in knowing the truth. We are to pursue truth, not power. Furthermore, persons in bondage are not liberated by what I do as the pastor or the counselor, but what they do with my help. It's not what I believe that breaks the bonds. It's what they believe. It's what they confess. It's what they renounce. It's what they forgive. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. See, it's a truth encounter that we're after as a child of God. He is a perverter of the truth. What else does he do? Well, he certainly infiltrates the church. Satan is an infiltrator of the church. Remember in Matthew 13, Jesus told the parable of the sowing of the seed. And after the seed had been sown and the crop began to come up, there was a counter seed, sowing of the seed. And when Jesus interpreted that parable, he said the one who was out sowing, who was giving a counter sowing of the seed, was Satan. So here is the sowing of the seed, which is the gospel, into the hearts of men and women. And God, through Christ, said that Satan comes right along and there is a counter-sowing of a false gospel, of a gospel of works, of a gospel of religion, of a gospel of self-help, of a gospel of whatever it is that will fit the bill in that situation. And Jesus said there's going to be an infiltration into the body. Paul warned in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, to the elders at Ephesus, he said, I want you men to be on guard, because there are going to come up from within your group wolves in sheep's clothing who are going to be ravenous towards the flock of God. I think they're in our midst, within the body of Christ in this country. There are those who have only self-interest and self-gain at heart. And they're coming from right within the flock. And they're leading many astray, the Bible says. Jesus warned us that that would happen. You know, in a recent survey of seminary professors in schools around our country, mainline denominational seminaries, this survey was taken, and they were asked questions like this, and I'll just give you a sampling. These seminary profs were asked, is the Bible the Word of God in its totality, in its completeness? Is it authoritative for our life? 95% said they could not agree with that statement as it was stated. 5% said they could agree with that. Do you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? 66% said no. It is not a fact as it is normally taught. Do you believe that Adam and Eve were historical characters in Genesis? And basically putting the whole Genesis 1 to 11 passage together, 97% said no. They didn't think that that was true. 3% of them said yes, they believed it was true. Do you believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ as it is stated in Scripture? Less than half even believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now listen, how could we possibly be surprised as we look across our land and our world to see that churches today don't believe this stuff? To see that we have people, men and women in the pulpit, who are teaching these things. It shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because the ones that are teaching them don't even believe it. That's just a fulfillment of what the Scripture said would happen. Satan, who is going to oppose the work of God, who is going to pervert, and who is going to subvert everything that God tries to do, is going to use infiltration into the body of Christ. You know, the 2 Corinthians 11 talks about ministers of Satan. Satan has ministers. You know that in 2 Timothy 4, there is the statement that there is a doctrine of demons that they teach. Revelation 2 talks about synagogues of Satan. You see, now if Satan went down to the corner here and started a church called the First Church of Satan, there would be a very, very few people that would ever go into that building. But how much more effective to fill pulpits and seminary teaching positions all across the country with people who don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, don't believe the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, don't believe that there is anything miraculous in the Genesis account, and don't believe that Jesus even rose from the dead. And then have those people go out and teach other people that stuff. See? That's infiltration. That's the product of what Satan is doing. What else does he do? Well, he certainly divides the church, doesn't he? He divides the church. When you look at John 17... the heartbeat of our Lord's prayer in John 17 was that there would be unity among the people of God. As Jesus prayed his last prayer with his disciples, it was, Father, I want you to keep these guys together. I mean, he saw what they were like. It's just what we're like. And he prayed for their unity. Satan knows that a congregation of people who love God, who love each other, and who love the world around them is the most vibrant witness and testimony that you could ever have. And so he works within the body to try to divide the body, to create division, to create strife, to create contention. And he delights in that, in causing division to come between us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Wouldn't you agree with me that far more churches have fought over and probably even split over tradition than they have over truth? Wouldn't you say that a lot more churches have fought and split over things like style than they ever have over substance? Haven't they split over methods more than they have over the message that's been taught? Isn't it true that they've split over the things that are on the eternal scale, very, very minimal? What color's the carpet going to be? And they have two different colors and they have two different churches about 2 months later. And that's the work of Satan, to divide the body of Christ. I heard a man who is a pastor in a well-known denomination that had gone through a number of splits itself say that after 45 years in the pastorate, that he had come to the conclusion that there were a lot less things to fight about in the body of Christ than he thought when he went into the ministry. And I think as you mature and as you go on with the Lord and you see what it is that God wants for us as his people, you realize that's true. There really aren't that many things that we need to fight each other over. There are the fundamentals of the faith that we have to say, thus saith the Lord. But after that, there's a lot of style. There's a lot of substance. There's a lot of tradition that we have to say, there's give and take. You've got your way of looking at that, and I've got mine. But of course, on God's eternal word, we stand united together. But Satan wants to get in there, and he wants us to divide us. A fifth thing that he does is he hinders the ministry. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. You're probably not too far away if you're still in Timothy. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul writes to the believers at Thessalonica and says, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us." Now, how did Satan thwart Paul's ministry? How did he hinder Paul from coming to Thessalonica? Well, when you go back in church history to Acts 17 and Paul's ministry in Thessalonica, you know that there was a riot that took place. Paul preached the gospel, and there was a riot. The local leaders got everybody so stirred up that they rioted, and a peace bond was signed that said, if the Apostle Paul ever comes back to Thessalonica, this peace bond will be forfeited. Well, that peace bond was put up by believers. If Paul ever came back to Thessalonica, they would have lost all of their money. And so Paul uses that illustration here in 1 Thessalonians 2:18 to say, I wanted to come, but Satan thwarted me. You know what the word thwarted is? It means literally to tear up the road before you. So what a picture of Satan tearing up the road before Paul so that he could not go to Thessalonica without inflicting great financial harm on the believers there who had signed his peace bond. Well, God worked greater things, and in the third missionary journey, Paul got to Thessalonica. But I want you to see this morning that what Satan does is he uses even the legal action of human government to thwart the purpose of God. Doors are closed governmentally, and Satan and his host is behind that in many cases. Even in our own country, decisions that are made, we should not be so naive as to think that there are not legal things that have been enacted that have actually, in fact, been the tool of the one who is the prince of this world to hinder the ministry from going forth, to hinder the gospel being freely given. And I think we could all name off any number of things that would be good examples today of how Satan hinders the free expression of the gospel. So how important to pray that that would not be the case, that God would keep our nation and our leaders and our decision makers from being influenced in that way so that peace would enable the gospel to go forward. And then finally, he tempts us. And of course, with all of these, you basically have the realization that any number of these are a study all of themselves. But he tempts us, doesn't he? We're tempted by Satan, and everybody here has areas in their life where there is a weakness, where Satan comes to us at that point of weakness, and he brings temptation our way. And it's different in many cases for each of us. Yours may be in one area, mine may be in another, the people around you in another area, but Satan tempts us by means of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the scriptures tell us that God knows about that, 1 Corinthians 10, and he never allows us to go into a temptation, but that he gives us the ability and the grace to make sure that we go through that temptation, and he gives us a way of escape so that we can bear it. But Satan brings to us temptation in the world that we live in. Well, just look at those things. We are in a spiritual conflict. We're in a battle. It's a battle that goes on every day of our life. There's never a time when we say, okay, time out, I want 10 minutes, I don't want to have temptation come my way, I don't want to be accused of hindering the ministry, I don't want to be a divider of God's people, and down that list you go. No, the battle goes on, and it goes on every day, and Satan is at work trying to accomplish his mission and to reach his goal by means of these objectives and many others. Well, what can we do? Just very briefly, look at our strength, because this becomes the course of our study as we go on in the weeks and months ahead as we look at this passage in Ephesians. So if you'll just turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 6, you see that what Paul says we're supposed to do is to put on the full armor of God that you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Well, we noted last week in verse 10 that that begins by recognizing our position of strength and victory in Christ. Realize that we're not a victim anymore. Now we're a victor because of Christ. And now in verse 11 he says, put on the full armor of God. Here's the balance. It's not let go and let God. It's not sit down and let God. It's get going and let God work. It's a command. It's a command that's in the middle voice, which means if you do this, If you put on the full armor of God, there's going to be spiritual benefit that's going to come to your life. That's what he intends for us to see here. When you put on the armor, there is going to be spiritual benefit that will come to you in this battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Of course, you need to know what that armor is, don't you? To be able to put the armor on, you have to know what it is. And Lord willing, that's what we want to do in the weeks to come. Look at each of these pieces of armor and see what it is that God wants us to put on so that we'll be strong in the power that is ours in Christ. But this morning, let me just close by showing you what it is that God has for us in terms of being overcomers. How are we going to be overcomers in this battle? Well, I think, first of all, as we've already said, it begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. See, even this morning, as you share the gospel in this setting, Satan doesn't want anybody here to understand the gospel. He doesn't want them to understand that they don't have to do anything to earn salvation, but God gives it by his gracious gift. And so he obscures and he tries to hinder the gospel, but that's where it begins. In this battlefield, it begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's what we would want for everybody that's here this morning, for you to know that Christ loved you enough that he died for you, and that if you'll believe that, he'll bring you into his family and make you a part of the kingdom of God and a part of the church of Jesus Christ. But then I think there is something that is important for all of us, and that is the renouncing of all involvement in anything that would be related in any way to the occult and submitting ourselves every day to the Lordship of Christ. There are so many things out there that entice us. Just this morning, as I was checking the weather on one of the stations, the program that came on immediately after that was some guy who was encouraging people to call a 1-900 number and be able to talk to a psychic. Now, this is just on Sunday morning. He had a studio audience full of people who were going to talk to psychics right there in his audience. And you could even call in and talk to him, he said. Well, that's nothing but the work of Satan behind that. That's the occult. That's the whole demonic host that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6:12 that we'll see next week. So we renounce anything. You may think that checking your horoscope every once in a while is just a harmless thing. I'd say renounce anything that is in any way related to that which Satan could use as an avenue into your life to get a foothold and an advantage. I think thirdly, participation in the body of Christ. You know, as you go through Ephesians 6, it's amazing how many of these commands are given in the plural context, so that he wants the church of Jesus Christ corporately to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Sure, that means we have to individually be strong, but he wants all of us together to be strong. The body of Christ supports itself and each other as we participate in the things that God brings us to do together. And then finally, I think filling your life with God and his word. You know, C.S. Lewis said about the Psalms, he said the Psalms were showing to us God as the all-satisfying one. God is the all-satisfying one. Well, of course, all of the scriptures do that for us. And Satan does not want you to know what you have in Christ. He doesn't want you to know your position in Christ. But if he can do anything to keep you from that, if he can deceive you, if he can tell you lies about yourself or lies about God, he's going to do that. Because he does not want you to know what God has done for you in Christ. He does not want you to operate from a position of strength. And I think as you read the scriptures, we're encouraged to realize that we're not going to out-muscle Satan, not in our own strength. We're not going to out-shout him, but what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to out-truth him. And so you know what the scriptures tell us? Look at this. All of these statements say one thing. You need to know the Word of God. You need to know the doctrines of the Word of God, because when you know the truth of God's Word, that's when you come to freedom in Christ in terms of our daily experience in this spiritual battle. God wants us to know the truth, because in the truth, there's power. Satan wants us to be caught up in a lie, any number of lies, because he knows that in lying and deception, there is ultimately going to be destruction, and there's going to be limitation, and there is going to be defeat. And that's what he has. Satan has an objective, or he has a mission. He wants to hinder the work of God. He has certain goals to subvert everything that God does. And there are objectives that he's trying to carry out in my life and in yours to keep God's plan from being beautifully unfolded in our life. God in Christ wants us to come to all that we are in him and to gain all that he has given to us through a knowledge of his word. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you this morning for the truth that is ours in Christ. Thank you for the deliverance that is ours from sin. Thank you for the power that comes to us by means of the Spirit of God to enable us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Father, I pray that as we study your word, we will be equipped to put on the full armor of God, that we can stand and resist in the day in which we live, for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.